today as we come to the table.
That seems like a crazy thing, and especially a very sensitive area to do such a crazy thing. It's because he wanted the world to know these particular people believe in cutting the flesh away to serve their God, and no matter how sensitive or painful, they're willing to do it because they love their God. The question is, are we willing to cut away the flesh from our heart, the sin in our life, no matter how painful or sensitive it might be? That's the test. And even as they were assigned to the world around them because they did that, we're assigned to the world around us because we do that in our heart. So today we circumcise the heart. We cut away the flesh of the heart and the things in the world that draw us in.
The idea of circumcision can be a sensitive topic to talk about, no pun intended. It's cutting flesh, and it's painful. But as you'll learn in today's message, it's a sacrifice that shows commitment. God intended it to be a sign for His people to the world. They are willing to do whatever's necessary to follow the Lord. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark says today, the practice of circumcision as a sign of following God isn't widely practiced anymore, not since Jesus came and died for our sins. Now, we have a new way of showing our commitment to Him. It can still be painful, cutting parts of the world out of your life, but it's a symbol of your devotion to Christ. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4 as Pastor Mark concludes his message, answering the call.
Listen, if someone that is raping and murdering children is put to death and they can't rape and murder my children, what greater act of love could someone give me and my family? That's an act of love toward me. It's protecting my children. But if they're just released and they can do whatever they want and they rape and kill my daughters, do you see the problem here? This is not a political issue, guys. It's a biblical issue. And that's what I want you to understand. This is a biblical issue. The Bible teaches the death penalty. And people might try to say that it doesn't, but it's all over the place. You can't get around it. Paul himself believed in the death penalty.
Where did Paul believe in the death penalty?
Paul said to the Sanhedrin. And Paul, man of God, he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. God, he had visions of Jesus. And literally, Paul said, look, I stand before you innocent, but if I deserve to die, I don't object to being put to death. Translation, if I've done something worthy of death, I don't object to the death penalty. I'll lay my head on the chopping block. But I've done nothing worthy of the death penalty. Therefore, don't try me based on that. That was Paul's argument. Why do people oftentimes say that the death penalty is not for today? I think a couple of reasons. One is it comes from a personal ideology. You've just grown up thinking that it's not right for whatever the reason, but maybe didn't understand the scripture. And some people have a common misconception about the death penalty somehow being tied to the law. Did you know the death penalty was given way before the law was ever given? Death penalty wasn't given in the law. The death penalty was given long before Moses even existed. Matter of fact, I want to turn real quick. Guys, let's turn to Genesis 9, just back real quick. I want to show you when God instituted the death penalty. And why would God do this? Well, to protect society. God wanted the worst of society not to harm anyone else. Those who are murdering, those who are raping, those who are doing this. God says, get rid of them because they'll destroy your other innocent people, your wives, your children. It's like a wild animal. How many of you guys heard about the wild animals that broke out in Ohio today? Y'all hear about that? This guy kills himself and he's got some reserve with all these animals and they killed like multiple lions and all these bears and like three bears and I forget how many tigers and lions and oh my, you know. But I mean, I think they killed up to this point. It was sad because they killed something like 38 wild animals by the time I remember reading the article. And you think all these, you know, it's sad, these beautiful animals wiped out because of this guy, but he killed himself and let them all free. But the bottom line is, if it's a wild animal, you have to kill it or it will destroy someone else. If there is a rabid dog in your neighborhood, there's no answer for rabies but death. Now, can someone be forgiven and get into heaven? Yes, you can be forgiven. You know, some of you guys have heard of Son of Sam, the guy that's kind of one of the famous, you know, mass murderers in American history. Somebody that came to the church for a while knew him and said, hey, you need to write him. He's a strong believer. He knows the Lord. And I wrote him and he wrote me back and he knows the Lord. I can tell by the way he did it. He says, no con game. This guy's in Christ. And he's doing Bible studies now. I think up in New York, wherever he is in prison. He himself admits, he says, I deserve to die. So if they give me the death penalty, I'm ready to go. He said, because that's what God's word says. I should die for my crimes, for what I've done in this world. However, I'm forgiven and I've got heaven and eternity and I'm ready to go. I was like, this guy's awesome. He understands it. He gets it. You know, and again, it's interesting, Paul, you know, Paul had murdered Christians, the Bible tells us, and Paul said, I'm not opposed to dying. I've done something wrong. You know, the government ended up executing Paul. He was killed by Rome, had his head cut off. Now, I'm not saying that God did that because of what Paul did to the believers before. I'm just making a point that God doesn't exclude believers from that if they do that sin. But the bottom line is that we are forgiven if we go to the Lord. Now, when was the death penalty instituted? Again, look at Genesis chapter 9, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. We're going to cover it quick, so it won't be here that long. But notice, so the flood has just happened, and this is, again, long before the law. This is back in Noah's day, before Moses was even a thought or even Abraham. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear and the dread of you shall be on every beast and of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea that are given in your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So don't eat blood. Surely for your lifeblood, I'll demand a reckoning. Now here he goes. He goes, if someone kills you, I'm going to demand justice for that. From the hand of every beast I will require. The Bible says that if an animal kills somebody, they're to be put to death. He says, and from the hand of man as well. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever shall, now here's the principle. This is non-law. The law is not yet given. We're a long way from the law. This is just a principle of God's word. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So God just says it. If somebody kills somebody, they're to be put to death. Now, he gives the reason. For, and I have that circled. Here's why. For in the image of God, he made man. What he's saying is, I made man in my image. He's a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. He has freedom of choice. He has feelings. He has emotions. I've given him life. And if you take that, that's my place. That's not man's. You can't take somebody's life. Only I have that privilege. If you do that, I'm going to have man take your life. That'll be the consequence. He says, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply. Now let's flip back to Exodus. I just felt like, you know, we've been hearing a lot about the death penalty on TV recently. And so I thought, well, this is really talking about it right down that alley. Where it shows God here actually, in a minute we're going to see actually going to, you know, threatening to kill Moses. It was a good time to cover it. And so he says, I will kill your firstborn if you don't obey me, Pharaoh, and let my people go. And notice verse 24, it says, and it came to pass on the way. So he's on the way now. Here's Moses. He's got the call of God. He's answering the call of God. Moses is on the way to the new church God is sending him to, Wilderness Chapel, over 2 million people. God has spent 40 years molding and shaping him to be the pastor of that church. Think about all that God has invested in Moses. And because of this one sin, we're going to see he was ready to kill him. That's scary to me in a lot of ways. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wow. Why again? We already talked about why this would happen, but the reason we're going to see that God was going to kill Moses was Moses had not circumcised his sons. Now, you might say, well, I haven't circumcised my sons. Well, that's not for us or for today. We're talking about the Jews. God made a specific covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And he said, there'll be a sign of circumcision for you and your descendants until the Messiah comes to show that you're cutting away the flesh, quite literally, and living for me. It was a sign to the rest of the world that you're not like the rest of the world. You are cutting your flesh away. And you're cutting it in one of the most tender and painful places. You know, when you have to give sin up, sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? You may have to break up with someone who doesn't know the Lord, or you may have to, you know, whatever the case might be, sometimes it can be very painful and very bloody, so to speak, if I can use the analogy when it comes to cutting away the flesh. But God says, whatever you have to do to cut the flesh away, do it. So he made this covenant and this agreement with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham until the time of the Messiah. And now Jesus Christ has taken that away because he's cut away all flesh through the cross and the blood on the cross. Now we are forgiven and cleansed by that. And people now recognize us through the cross, not the circumcision. But the circumcision had a very purposeful meaning. It was to be a witness to the world, not that people would necessarily, it would be something they would hear about. They would know this people group does that. Yes, they do that. Why do they do that? That seems like a crazy thing. And especially a very sensitive area to do such a crazy thing. It's because he wanted the world to know these particular people believe in cutting the flesh away to serve their God. And no matter how sensitive or painful, they're willing to do it because they love their God. The question is, are we willing to cut away the flesh from our heart, the sin in our life, no matter how painful or sensitive it might be? That's the test. And even as they were assigned to the world around them because they did that, we're assigned to the world around us because we do that in our heart. See, today we circumcise the heart and cut away the flesh of the heart and the things in the world that draw us in. And Moses had not circumcised his son. Now get this. Here's Moses, the carrier of the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. He's going back to be the leader of the nation of Israel to bring them out and do this whole wilderness thing. And he himself is not obeying one of the main covenants God gave to them. Now you see why this was so drastic. You might think, wow, that seems so radical. No, you got to remember, we have to get in that mindset. It wasn't just like, oh, he didn't circumcise his kid, so God's going to kill him. No, this represented him not fulfilling and obeying the word of God in the main covenant God had given them to be set apart from the world. And how can the leader of God's people not obey God and what God has called him to do and be their leader? He can't do it. And so Moses, again, this is a huge deal for Moses. It's a holy standard that God was setting. It's interesting, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira when God struck them dead because God was setting a holy standard in the church as it started. God was showing, you know, God, I'm a God to be feared. And we don't see God striking people down in church now, and I'm thankful for that. You know, they were struck down because they lied about their giving. How many people would be dead today from lying about whatever, you know, to God? So I'm glad God doesn't do that today, or there may be a lot of us that are dead. So why did God do that? God was making a point. He was establishing a standard of holiness in his church. Now God is establishing a standard of holiness in this new church with Moses, the children of Israel. This is serious, Moses. You can't just look at my word and treat it like it's not serious. I'll kill you because I love you and I love them. And I'll remove you and put somebody else in that'll do it. Heavy. And notice this, because he hadn't circumcised them, he hadn't done it. Then Zipporah, here comes the wife. She took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin. Now, sharp stone was really, they made knives out of their stones. So we would say a knife today. Cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. Now, again, notice Moses was so sick here. He's laying here dying. God killing him. God currently killing him because of his disobedience to the word of God as the leader of God's people. And Zipporah now takes the action that's necessary to save his life. But what is most interesting to me is that she knew what to do to save him. See, this is very telling to me. In other words, she knew that God was striking Moses because of his disobedience to circumcise their son. How did she know this? Because Moses would have obviously discussed this covenant with her over their 40 years of marriage. She knew about the Abrahamic covenant. She knew what God said they were to do. Now they have a child here, and at least one of them, it says, he had not circumcised. And you wonder, why did Moses not circumcise? No doubt Moses was obedient to the Lord. He loved the Lord. God wouldn't have called him if he hadn't been. So what happened here? This is interesting because it appears from this passage here that the reason that he hadn't circumcised his son was probably Zipporah. It was probably the argument, you want to do what to my son? Well, God has made a covenant with us, and so you're not touching him. You're not going to do that to my son. And it appears that Moses gave in to his wife rather than the word of God. Now, men, beware. Wives, beware. You need to honor your wife. You need to honor your husband. But never honor them more than the word of God. Is everybody with me on that? I had a wife one time, and she wasn't talking directly to me. She was talking to my pastor. A different wife, not my wife. I haven't had but one wife. This is getting worse the more I go, all right? I realize what I said when y'all start laughing. I had a wife one time. I'm not going to name names. And she, no. I've only had one wife. But I had a wife of another husband one time who spoke to my pastor, and he was telling me the story. And the husband, he wasn't a believer, but she was. And he was pulling this whole thing. Well, if you're going to be obedient and submit to me, then you have to come to the bar and drink with me. And she came in. She said, what do I do? She said, I want to submit to my husband. I want to be a good testimony to him. And the Bible says, you know, to come into that, you know, I want to be that example to him. Maybe even more than normally I would be. He's an unbeliever, and I want him to see that, you know, even as Christ submitted to the Father and believers submit to God, that I submit to my husband, and I'm willing to do that and all that. But what do? He said, absolutely don't do that. Because now you're putting your husband over the Word of God. Listen, wives, you're to come unto your husband to the point of going against the Word of God. Is everybody with me? Husbands, you're to come unto your bosses up to the point of going against the Word of God. Christian, you're to come under the government up to the point of going against the Word of God. Is everybody with me? We come under the governing authorities. You better believe we do. Romans 13, and we do it with joy and are a blessing to them. But if the government starts saying to us, you've got to kill your children, like Pharaoh said, you know, to the children of Israel, you got to kill your firstborn. What do we say to that? No, I can't do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down before my idol. No, King, I honor you. Oh, King, live forever. I want to honor you, but I can't honor you over my God because his word comes first. It appears from the passage here, and that's what most scholars believe, and I believe that's the case because that Zipporah apparently resisted this because Moses would have no doubt have done this. It says her son, so probably he'd already circumcised one of the boys, and she stopped him from circumcising another child. And rather than Moses saying, honey, we've got to do this, it's the word of God, he gave into the pressure, you know, better not to have the argument. Let's just have peace in the home. If the kids want to see those movies, let them see it. I'm tired of fighting about it. Just tired of fighting it. Just let it go. And God says, what are you doing? Aren't you going to circumcise your children? Aren't you going to cut away the flesh and protect them? Are you going to let family pressure cause you to give in and let your kids do it because all the other kids are? I had a parent share with me that some school around here is having some dance for like 11-year-olds. And the kids are wanting to go to this dance for 11-year-olds. And he's being a good dad. No, we're not going to go to a dance. You know, we're 11-year-olds. We're not going to do that. 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, it runs whatever age you're on. We're not going to do that. Why? Because he's circumcising his kids. He's cutting away the flesh. He's not going to let them do that to be like the rest of them. And will you get pressure for that? Yeah, you'll get pressure. You know, legalism. You're going to make them worse because they're going to be held back. I don't buy into that. Legalism is one thing, okay? Obeying the word of God is totally different. Legalism is trying to earn your way into heaven, you know, and setting up a bunch of man-made rules. That's awful. Don't ever do that. But if you're standing on the word of God, stand there all day. You know, be bold in that. Now there's a problem here. He apparently didn't make the stand he should have. Now Zipporah, initially, you know, it was hard on Moses. Now it's hard on Zipporah. What really struck me about this, not only did Zipporah end up having her child circumcised anyway, she had to do it. Isn't that something? If she had just let Moses do it, what would have happened? Moses would have done it, and it wouldn't have been a big deal. Now we see Zipporah ends up having to be the one to do it because she didn't want it done in the first place. And so, notice that she says she took the sharp stone and circumcised him. Then she threw the foreskin at Moses' feet and said, "You're a husband of blood to me." Question, did Moses come up with this? Moses didn't come up with this. She's blaming Moses, but who came up with it? Yeah. We have to be careful that we don't get upset with those who make a stand on the word of God like somehow they did it. You know, if somebody attacks you, if you make a stand for something and say you're in that office situation and they say, you know, well, you know, what do you think about this? And what do you say that? And you say, well, you know, here's what the Bible says. Well, you know, and then they attack you like you did. Look, I didn't come up with this. I didn't write the Bible, okay? Does everybody in the room agree? I didn't write the Bible. Ask them. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you right here in verse whatever, chapter whatever, here's what it says. You deal with that. I don't know why you're mad at me. You're acting like I made it up and I'm coming in to tell you how you're supposed to live. I'm not coming in telling you you're supposed to live. I'm just reading to you the verse. You work it out with God. You know? Put it back on them. And so, anyway, it's always easier to obey when we first hear God's command than put it off because it always is more bloody and painful later, isn't it? And so now, Zipporah, you know, she's in this mess. And notice when she did it, though, she knew what was right. All right, I know that's what God wants, and we're going to obey it because my husband's going to die. So, boom, there it is. She throws it at him. Your husband of blood to me. And sometimes a little more emotion, I think, can happen there. She doesn't quite let it go. Notice it says, so he let him go. That is, God let Moses go. But notice Zipporah didn't quite yet. She says again, you're a husband of blood, you know, because of the circumcision. So certainly Moses being called of God to go into the ministry, their family's perfect. I'm sure that Moses and Zipporah, they never fight. You know, and I'm sure that probably little angels sing around their house and, you know, the birds land on the pastor's shoulder and, you know. Guys, you need to understand as you go through the Word of God and see this stuff, your pastor is just like you are. He fights the same battles, has the same struggles, same temptations. He blows it. He has to ask forgiveness. Pastor's wife does too. We live in these bodies. And I think it's good to see this. A man here that's been molded by God for really 80 years. The last 40 of it, a real focus on what God had called him to do. Having some marital issues. So if you're having some of that, you're not that odd. We all fight. We all struggle. You know, pray. Seek the Lord. Get counsel. Ask for God's mercy. You know, God will be merciful. And so, guys, interesting passage. I don't want to try to go any further tonight. There's only a small little portion to go, but I don't want to go any further than that. But notice this as we finish tonight. Here would be my challenge. Are you answering the call of God? Are you answering it? And again, if you don't know what your call is yet, then are you stepping out to find out what it is? You know, just kind of saying, all right, God, what is it? What do you want me to do? And when you do that, know this, there's going to be opposition. And Moses is now facing some opposition. And by the way, when you step out in ministry, I think sometimes the heat will turn up even in your family. There may be more fights with your husband or your wife. Your kids are going to get crazier. Listen, if you guys want to do a science experiment, come over to my house either like Wednesday afternoon between like 4 and 6, or on Saturday night, 7 to 9. It doesn't happen every time. But I have noticed a pattern. You know, the world is falling apart at those times on a fairly regular basis from time to time. At one of those times throughout the month, you have, you know, your 2 or 3 days where it's like, what's going on? Why is it? And I've learned just stop and pray. I know what's going on. You know, the girls can just suddenly explode. You know, it's like I've got like 30 minutes to finish my notes. I've got to get my notes, you know, get over to church, get ready for whatever, the study, whatever. And there's this explosion in there. And then, you know, you got to deal with it. And you got 4 of them, so you know it takes a while. And then you run back in there to try to finish, you know, and I mean, it's almost comical, other than, you know, it gets a little burdensome at times, you know, but you pray. Lord, rebuke the enemy. You know, stop this nonsense. It's just the enemy. And then you begin to recognize the spiritual battle. And I'll tell you, there's a real advantage to recognizing the spiritual battle, because a lot of times when you're fighting with your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or your friend, if you start to recognize the spiritual battle, you can take control of that. You can stop and back up and just start to pray. And then watch God resolve it. So answer the call. Expect there's going to be opposition. Expect the enemy's going to stir things up and cause some things, like with Zipporah and Moses here. And the next time we see Moses here next week, we're going to see his brother Aaron showing up, and he's going to show him the signs and show the children of Israel the signs, and they're going to start this whole process. And again, we're going to watch this thing. Here, although Moses has called and God has appeared to him in this burning bush and all this is happening, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder in Egypt. And I'll tell you what, before God lets them go, it gets really hard. So much so that the people in Egypt, they're rebelling against Moses, saying, you know, we had it better before you started this Bible study. You know, we weren't doing so bad. You showed up, and now Pharaoh's got us doing more bricks, and he's not even giving us the supplies to do it. Moses, why don't you just go back to the desert? And so when you think about stepping out in ministry, I don't want to paint, you know, you got to realize there's a battle going on, but there's also a great reward, because the reward is eternal. Don't be afraid to answer the call, guys. Answer the call. Watch what God's going to do. Fight the battles while we have them now, and then one day we're not going to have the battles anymore, and then we can sit back and enjoy it. It's all going to be worth it. Sometimes it may not feel like it, but I promise you it's all going to be worth it.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what He'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.